school in Hebrews. Just want to spend a few minutes tonight in Hebrews, and I was looking at two things to look at tonight. Normally tonight I would be working in Love Not the World, but I was reading that today, preparing for the night, and I didn't finish my thought in that, and I'm going to wait until the Lord finishes my thought and what I'm supposed to give you before I bring it. But I want to look at this in Hebrews, in the 12th chapter. And I was talking last week, we've been studying in Hebrews, Paul's diligent effort to bring the Jewish saints into Christianity, which is what he's actually doing in Hebrews and keeping them. And at the point about the 12th chapter, though, he gets into a portion where all of us are. And in the 12th chapter, let me change glasses. Hold on just a moment. There you go. Be like Fred Sanford, have a pair of glasses everywhere. In the 12th chapter, he wraps it up, and he's in the 11th chapter, he's talked about everybody as examples of faith. And when you have time to read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, you need to read them and look at them. And in every example of he gives of those who are considered the faith worthies, of those who are examples of faith, it's not a different type of faith because it's in Christ, but the situations are all different. And by the time you finish reading the 11th chapter of Hebrews, you will see that there is someone who has had faith in God for every situation you will go through. And through ones that you will not. You have faith in God and sacrifices in every place that you can go through. So by the time he gets to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, he uses the word wherefore, which means in conclusion. Seeing that we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us. Since we are, by the time we get there, looking at people who've been through every situation you can name, and they were able to stand because of God, and they've been through all the situations and things that you can possibly go through, and most of them through situations and circumstances that most of us will never go through.
Yeah.
And they're able to go on, and God is the deliverer. For every one of us, if God has ever delivered you once, you're supposed to have enough faith to know that God will deliver you again. And if God has ever brought you out on one hand, then you should by now be able to say, well, the Lord will deliver me. Your faith should grow, not wane, but it should grow. And he says in this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and I can't overemphasize that because for many times as we grow in God, it is true you have pastors and leaders that you look to for examples and for leadership. And rightly so, you're supposed to know those that labor and that are over you in the Lord, and you're supposed to honor them and do all those things. But be careful never to, Paul says in one place, follow me as I follow Christ. And his point, and I've heard people say about Bishop so-and-so, whatever, he going to follow Christ and I'm going to follow him. No, that's not what it means.
Mm-hmm.
When Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, he says, what you see me do in Christ, you need to do.
Yes.
Don't get behind me and ride my coattail like you're going to ride all the way to heaven, because that's not going to work.
Not going to work.
You have to, the things that you see me do in Christ, those things you should do.
Right.
In other words, that's what he means when he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And I've heard some people say, well, Pastor so-and-so, he following Jesus, I'm following him. You're making a mistake.
Yeah.
He's searching and following the Holy Ghost just like you are.
Yes. That's right.
I tell people in Christian education, I still tell them this, when you see me get up and preach and teach and do whatever I do in Christian education, I'm probably on a week further in God than you are.
Yes.
Because I was studying it all during the week in preparation. And you need to, and if I'm a good preacher and a good pastor and a good teacher, I keep pointing you towards Christ. I won't let you put all your confidence in me. A good leader in God is not going to let you put all your confidence in him.
Yes.
He's going to keep pointing you towards God so you can put your confidence in Him. And the confidence you have in a good leader is because he keeps pointing you toward God. And anytime that slacks up and you're hearing his name more than God's, they're standing up for his name more than they're standing up for God. You ought not stand up in this assembly anymore when they say Bishop Smith than you stand up when we say Jesus.
That's right.
Yeah.
Looking unto Jesus, Paul kind of keeps reminding them, because this is really all about Jesus, remember? In the volume of the book, it is written of him. Everything is written is about him. Looking unto Jesus, you're supposed to be able to get through all the things that hold you back. Weights hold you down.
Yes.
And I heard someone say one time, weights and sins are the same thing. They are not.
No, they're not.
All sins are weights, but all weights are not sins. Family can hold you back. I'm not knocking family. Everybody's got one, and hopefully you have a good one. But Jesus' family came on several occasions to pull him out of what he was doing. Once all of them came and the mother sent for him, he was in the middle of a Bible study or whatever he was doing, he was teaching him. And then, even in the later days, because his blood brothers, Mary and Joseph's sons, but Mary's sons, still had not come to terms with him being the Son of God. And they themselves were testing him, and they were saying to him, you need to go on up to you really preaching and moving and healing and doing these things. You need to be in Jerusalem. You need to be before all the people. You need to go on up. What's your problem? Hey, jump on out there. And he says to them, no, I'll be down to Jerusalem, but I'm going to come when the Lord says so. And I'm not going to come because I need all the people to do all the, you know, all the attention and all that. I need to come and do the will of God. You can have too much exposure. And if you're not careful, you'll start living on the exposure. And you'll start, you know, you'll get up and say, I'm giving all glory to God, and you know, and everything's in God, but inwardly you're floating a little bit. And God says, but Paul writes in this, he says, looking unto Jesus. And the reason why we want to do that is because only by looking at Jesus and his situations and what he is able to do, what God is able to do, what we receive through Jesus Christ, through the remission of sin in his blood, by his blood, and through the new life that we have in his resurrection, and the power of the Holy Ghost that we have received since Jesus has ascended, and how God moves in us, and the way that God moves in situations and circumstances for us. We like to bring people together and pick a particular circumstance and say God will deliver you from that. That's like there's an old proverb says if I give a man a fish, he can eat for a day. If I teach him how to fish, he can eat for the rest of his life.
Yes.
And it's that way in God. If I take a particular situation and tell you, pray this and pray this and pray this so God will, you know, and do this and do this so God will take care of that situation. Well, we've solved that. But if I teach you, if I can get you to go look unto Christ completely and trust God completely and have faith in God completely, then he will work out whatever you have. This is why we have so many examples in the 11th chapter of Hebrews with so many different circumstances. And it's why we have the men and women in the Bible at all. Yes. To show you how God can work through all things. Yes. Wherefore he saved to the uttermost.
Yes.
At all times, in all places, in all circumstances. And that's why we have their examples. We not only have their examples of their successes, we have their examples of their failures and how God picked them up and brought them. You need to know about David's failures.
Yes, yes.
I need David's failures. Because I would probably not be able to keep up with Abraham.
No, yeah.
I need to know that the Lord will deliver, and I need to know that every time you're in a situation in God, it is not the devil and it's not things around. Sometimes it's just flat out right you.
Yes, sir.
And God doesn't hold that against you when you will come and ask the Lord with a right heart to lift you up and bring you out. God fixes it. So Paul can say in this, he says, in so many words, he's saying to the Jewish believers, and he's saying to me and saying to you, you have no reason for not being all right in God.
Yeah, that's right.
He says, put away every weight.
Every weight, yeah.
And the sin. Stop being in sin. When you when the Holy Ghost comes, and I'm not just, when I say stop being in sin, stop limiting yourself to just, well, like, okay, I'm going to quit running the club. I'm going to quit doing all this. Hey, look, you know, we study it. What's not the, love not the world. Who doesn't know the, you know, that's easy.
Yeah.
What holds you back greater is what I was talking about on Sunday. You held back more by your unforgiveness and your hard-heartedness and your stubbornness and your ridiculousness and all these things. They hold you back a whole lot more in God than outward sin, because you'll stop doing those just because we'll see you doing it.
Right. Yeah, that's right.
He says every weight, and there are weights. Weights. What a weight. Hmm. Well, one way is make it is because you have such a difficult time believing the word of God, and you have such a, you know, another way is a lack of faith. Another one is you just don't read the word of God. Another way is you just can't get yourself to prayer. Another way is your stubbornness. Another, and it goes on and on. Because your weights don't stop me. They only hold you down. And so Paul makes this point when he says it lays out every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, or keeps us back, or holds us back, or turns us around, or keeps us from growing in God. Not saying, and you notice when Paul is talking this, he's talking to people, he's not talking to sinners, he's talking to people who have already come to Christ. And he's saying to people who are already on the church roll and who are already saved, there's more that you could do and you could have a better life in God if you would let more of you go. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, look unto the one who is the creator of our faith, the one that we have total faith in. Not, you know, although he gave to the church apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He doesn't say look unto them as an example of how to get rid of your weights and your sins. He says looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who started in him. There is perfection because there's nothing Jesus ever did with that was not the right thing to do. There's no situation that Jesus handled that was not the right way to handle it. If you want to see how you deal with people's praise, you look at Jesus, because the Bible says in one place, the people were really lifting him up and they were really praising him. And he said to his disciples, he says, but Jesus didn't get exalted because he knew what was in men. And he knew how men were. He knows that one day they will love you and the next day they will not.
That's right. Amen.
And you don't really go on about, tomorrow y'all not going to love it. We can't dwell there because we're human like the rest of us. And one day we like something, the next day we don't.
That's true.
Things change. You know, people used to say first impressions are lasting impressions. I don't agree with that.
No.
I have met people that I didn't like when I met them and learned to love them. And I've met people that I love when I met them and later on would prefer I never met them.
That's true. Yes.
You know.
Yes, that's true.
So rather than trying to hang on to me, looking unto
Jesus,
the author and finisher of our faith, and he's pointing towards something specific here. There must be a complaint, Elder Smith. Must be a complaint, Elder Rogers. You know, Brother Fort, there must be a complaint here, because I'll tell you why. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And this is what we must always remember. Jesus is not a sadist or a masochist, and he doesn't like being beat any more than anybody else. Yes. But he knows what it's going to yield. And his the palms of his hands are just as sensitive as the palms of my hands. But he knows what this is going to yield. It is a glory that is so great and is so tremendous that he's the only one who can do it. He's the only one who can do it. One, because he has no sin in him, and the rest of us, we are under the penalty of death because we're born in sin. And he's the only one who can do it because of his absolute obedience to God the Father, and because he has the Holy Spirit without measure, and he voluntarily, he willingly goes to the cross. Me, they would have had to sedate and drag, but him, he goes willingly because he has to give his life. None of us can do that.
No.
And even if we could, we don't have a life to give, because our life is already forfeit. It was forfeit in the garden when man fell in sin.
Amen. Yeah.
So then, Jesus being the example that we're supposed to have in all things. Matter of fact, the Word of God is our example. He says, why does he do this? And why in Isaiah, the third chapter, does it say it pleased the Lord to bruise him? It pleased God because his plan is working out. And God's plan is his will, and it pleases God when his plan works out. If you want to please God, get in the will of God and the plan of God and work according to God's plan, and you will be pleasing to God. And he says in this, and is despising and ashamed, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, which is where Jesus dwells. Heaven is a real place. Christ dwells there. He sits at the right hand of God, and he says in this, but consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Consider what Jesus went through. Say, well, now this is why you have to make up your mind and you have to totally understand. Don't ever think that when Jesus walked the earth for those 33 years, there was anything supernatural about him, because there was not.
No.
If you don't understand that while Jesus walked the earth those 33 years, he was as human as you and I, then you disqualify him when you say he was tempted in all points like as we are,
right,
because you keep saying in your mind, but he was actually Jesus.
Yes, you have
to see him being the human man like we are with all the temptations that face us. Otherwise, he could not say, you can go through this and not sin. So then when you see him, it says such a great contradiction of sinners. When you see how from the time that he's born to the time he's on the cross, when he first is baptized by John the Baptist and goes into the Jordan, he comes out and the Holy Spirit falls on him. He has the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, but now the Spirit dwells on him and abounds on him, takes him into his ministry and anoints him for his ministry. Until now, he has done no miracles. And John the Baptist says that he knew that when the Spirit, whom the Spirit landed on, you know, filled and abided, stayed with him. Not a one miracle worker and you're done. He's with them. He has the Spirit without measure. Then he goes into the wilderness for to be tempted of the devil. Don't ever say to yourself, this is not the devil tempting him, it's the Satan's demons. It's the devil. The Bible says he's tempted by, that's who it was. You see him go through all the temptations and things that we go through for the work that he's going to do, as an example. And the one biggest question that is ever asked Jesus, and the one thing that Satan tries to do to Jesus that would have torn up everything, he tries to get Jesus to doubt that he is the Son of God. Just like he tries to get you and me to doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. If he can convince Jesus and get him to at any time say that he's not sure he's the Son of God, we're done.
We're lost.
So he starts every question with, if thou be the Son of God, if you're God's son, do this. If you're God's son, do that. If you're God's son, do this. The devil comes the same way with us. If you're really saved, I don't feel good this morning. My head is splitting. I think I need to probably stay here in bed because I'm coughing. One, because I don't feel that great, and I'm praying that the Lord will heal me, but today I think I need to just get this little bit of rest. And the devil comes and says, if you're really saved, you'd get up out of that bed and go in church. And the Holy Ghost says, and do what? Infect everybody else? And my faith says to me, if I lay here in this bed and don't go today, I'm going to be up and around tomorrow, and I'm not going to be any less saved than I am. Because God is with me. And Jesus goes up on this mountain, and Satan offers him every tempt. He offers him for me, for us, you know, who, you know, how little bit of the Spirit can you have to shoplift in Walmart? I mean, come on, how much of a temptation is that? And God offers Jesus the world.
The devil.
I mean, I'm sorry, the devil offers Jesus the world. And we can't get past the temptation of lying on our income tax.
Yeah.
We can't tell the truth when we oversleep and go to work late.
Right.
We can't tell. We can't even tell the truth when we decide not to get up to go to church on Sunday morning. We can't even tell the truth about that. Well, you know, today my flesh just didn't let me get out of bed. No, we make up something about that. Well, and so then Jesus is tempted. So it says in this, consider him who went through such a great contradiction of sinners. In other words, the one thing the devil is always trying to do to him and to us is to get him to deny that God, that he is the Son of God. Because if he's not the Son of God, then he's not born without sin. And he can't carry out the work. And when he dies on the cross of Calvary or any place else, he will die for his own sin, because the wages of sin is death. This is established in the garden. And all this falls into disrupting God's plan. If he can get him. Now remember, when Jesus is born to Mary and Joseph, when Jesus is born of Mary, and Mary and Joseph, Joseph his adopted father, you know, they raise him. Remember now, Jesus has no memory. Mm-mm. He doesn't come and have a memory of heaven and memory of. He sees who he is through the scripture and through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that by the time he's 12, he knows who he is. Now, he does have at his disposal, it is absolutely sure that Mary and Joseph told him of his birth.
Yeah.
Why would they not?
Yeah.
But he has to believe it himself among all the people on earth who do not.
Yes.
So then he says in this, consider him that endures such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. When you're going through and things are happening in life and whatever, you're supposed to make up in your mind, you know, if Jesus could make this, the Holy Ghost, and you're looking, look real back real quick in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to purify the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, by the power of the Holy Ghost, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience of dead works to serve the living God? If Jesus could go through this, the same Holy Ghost he had, you have.
Amen.
Say, well, I don't think I could do all the things Jesus did. I'm sure I couldn't. So God fixes that. And in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and the 25th verse, or one or the other, he says in that, there hath no temptation taken me or trial that comes my way.
Yes.
There's nothing that comes my way that isn't common among men, and that God is faithful and will not suffer me to be tempted or allow me to be tempted above that I'm able. God knows, and everybody here needs to admit this, and you need to know this. There is a temptation in the earth that every one of us would fall to.
Yep.
Yes.
Yes. And you know why it hasn't come your way? Because God won't let it.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Because he knows if he, you know, people talking about in the latter days and, you know, having to take on the sign of the beast and doing all these things, you need to escape because while you can. So, well, Bishop Smith, I don't know if I want to go with that or not. Well, if you read your Bible, you find out during the time that Sarah and Abraham were coming along, and in one place, they were Abimelech or whoever it is. And when he sees him, or it's Isaac and Rebecca, one or two, and he realizes that during this period of time, they're there for about a year. And during this period of time, nobody gets pregnant. Mm-hmm. None of the women get pregnant.
Right, and Sarah.
And he says when he finds out that Abraham, Isaac, whichever one it was,
Abraham,
is married to him, Elder Smith says Abraham's married to him, he says, you know, I'm glad I didn't bring her in out of my harem and try to be with her. He says, God would have cursed me. And the Lord made the point of saying he wouldn't let him do that.
Yes.
He just wouldn't let it come to his mind.
Yes, yeah.
To do that. There are many things that could tempt you. One of them is money. Offer you enough money, no telling what you do. Especially since you plan on repenting as soon as you get it. But you know, so the Lord just doesn't allow it to come your way. And we think ourselves so big, we like to sit up and talk about, you know, I used to hear brothers say, I was at work today, and you know, sister so, and the little woman came over by the copy machine where I'm at, but I'm a married man, I ain't messing with her. Let me tell you something, brother, she just ain't the one. God would not let the one show up that could really turn your head around, because he knows.
Yeah.
Let me move on. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes. Or let the man show. Thank you, Jesus. He says, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against that. God has not required me to shed blood for you.
Thank you. Yes. Praise the Lord.
We haven't come to that point. So he's saying we're supposed to be able to stand. Now let's get to the gist of it. I've got about 20 minutes and I'm done. At the most. Maybe even 15 or less. Why is he saying all that, Ellis Smith? Because the people are whining. And they are now under the leadership of the Holy Spirit because it's a new covenant and not the law. And there are some changes they need to make. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. There are some things they have to do. And he says, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. For if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, ye are bastards and not sons. And then he goes on down. Oh, let me see what part I want to get to. Verse number 11. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Now comes the point where we have to say, if you're going to be in God, you're going to have to live holy.
Yeah.
And if you're going to be in God, you need to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you.
Yes.
And contrary to what a lot of people would say, it isn't a point that he's saying to them. They had just come out from under the law. So he's not saying don't kill, don't steal, don't do all these. That's not where he is. His point is you need to live better. Hmm. Now he's ready to teach them not to kill, not steal, not covet, not commit adultery and all those. Now is when he's bringing them into the point of where he's saying to them, you need to live peaceably with everybody.
Yes.
You need to learn to do that.
Yeah.
Because remember, he's talking to a people who is everybody's enemy.
Yeah.
Nobody likes them.
That's Israel. That's right. Yeah.
You know? And he's saying, even among themselves, you know, this is, I'm not sure whether or not people who grow up in churches and grow up in the Lord, when they leave the Lord, I'm not so sure that they don't become meaner than anybody else.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't bank on it. But buddy, when they start going wrong, they really go wrong.
Yeah, usually.
And the Jewish believers, not only have they gotten to the point where they have enemies among everybody else, they fight among themselves.
Yes. Yes.
Always have, still do.
Yeah.
They did, you know, during that time.
Yeah.
Some of the biggest wars Israel ever fought in the Old Testament was between Israel and Judah. Between Ephraim and Manasseh.
Yes.
It was, you know, they had no problem, like brothers do, fighting among themselves.
Yes.
So that James wrote at one point, he says, you can't get the Lord to move for you because you're always warring.
Yes.
And you're asking God to help you out, fight somebody else that you ought not be fighting. And Paul knows at this point, if they're going to deliver the gospel like every church that we have now, he's saying that this congregation, if it's going to be fruitful, is going to have to learn to live together and be peaceful.
All right. Yes.
And he's saying to them, when he says this, he says, you should not come to God and say to God, why you can't get along. This is why we're laying this out every week and every sin.
Mm.
Stop telling God why you can't forgive someone.
Yes.
Stop telling God why you can't get along with someone. Stop telling God why you can't all these things. He says, so consider Jesus. He had to work with all these people.
Yes.
And he's saying, so the Lord says to you, you know what? You need to stop lying. And the Lord says to you, you need to be kind, tenderhearted. You want to sit back down, but you don't know how I grew up. And the Lord says, because he's chastening, and he's saying, if you're going to be somebody in God, you're going to have to do better than that. You're going to have to do better than that. You're going to, you know, and this is why he's saying to them, he's saying the Lord's trying to get you to live, he's trying to turn you around. He says, not because you're servants and not because you're just working. He says he's treating you like sons. Yep. And he says to us, all of us have our children, and we have the way that they should go so that they can be solid citizens, be productive, be great in the earth, and be what they are. God has us as children, and he expects us to go in the way because we're going to rule with him and reign with him throughout all eternity. And God has to turn us around because we're the light. We are the light of the earth. We're supposed to show people the way to God and the way that God would have us live. And God is saying to us, and you're not a light when you're doing. Can't get along among yourselves. Can't do this. You know, you're not honest. You're not dealing honestly with people. That's another thing saints need to learn how to do. Saints need to learn to be honest. They need to learn to be honest. They need to stop. And one of the things that they need to be honest about is themselves. You need a really good, honest opinion of yourself. Not how you see you, but how God sees you. You need to ask the Holy Ghost. You need to have this mirror that James talks about, a man beholding himself in the mirror. That's a Holy Ghost mirror. You need to allow yourself to see yourself as God sees you. You ever think you take a good photo and you look at the picture and say, God, that's messed up. But, you know, it's like I told you before. It's not a problem with the camera or the person taking the picture. That's how you looked at the time.
That's right.
And when God looks at you, sometimes you're quite ugly. With your beautiful self. And the Lord is saying, Paul is saying to them, and he gets down to the end of 12, which we're not going to go to tonight because it's too much. He's telling them later on, if you get down to verse number 18, he says, we're not coming to the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor the blackness and darkness of the tempest. And 22, but ye are coming to Mount Zion. He says, look, saints of God, Jewish believers. He says, it's not the preparation. Do you remember when Moses told them, God, you're going to see God? And all of them, he said, wash your clothes. Get yourself together and fix yourself up, because we're going to see God. And then when they got to the bottom of the mountain, they said, well, we can't go up because we're not ready. And Paul says, this is not that mountain. He said, that mountain was a replica. God was meeting you in preparation. He says, but now I'm getting you ready to not go to this mountain. I'm getting you ready to go into the real Jerusalem. You know, we are going into the real Mount Zion. We're going to where the angels dwell and the saints dwell and where the Father is. And he says, I'm not just getting you ready to come to church and worship God. I'm getting you ready to take you not before the throne of grace as we do in the spirit and in prayer. We're going to really go up. This is why it's so important, he says to them, that you understand why God is working and his word comes and why he tells tells Ezekiel and so pressingly how as preachers we're responsible for telling people they need to come out of sin so their blood is not on our hands, and how we're responsible for not letting them fall and so forth and so on, and how we're responsible for giving them the word of God. We don't have time to waste on cultures and earthly traditions. We're wasting so much time trying to get people to be a part of our organization. We aren't working to get them to be a part of God. That is such a travesty, isn't it? So Paul is saying to them, he's speaking to the church of all churches until Jesus' church comes along. He's speaking to the Jewish nation, and he's saying to them, you know what? He says, now that you're no longer under the law, but you're under Christ, he says, and God is dealing with you. Did you, because you have this liberty, we have a liberty in Christ. We're not supposed to take advantage of the liberty and the grace we have in Christ to do some of everything. And God comes along and he says by the Spirit, he's chastening you. He's saying, don't do that. You need to do this better. You need to, you know, live in holiness. And he's saying, God's doing this because you're his sons. You're his daughters.
Because he loves us, right?
You know, some things are, people will stand up all day long and explain to you why they can't change some things. And Paul is saying to them, the things that the Lord would have you change and the things that the Lord would have you do, he says they're easy to do. Jesus told him. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. And when he talked about them laboring and being heavy laden, he wasn't talking about their day jobs. He was talking about them laboring in the temple and before God, and how heavy it was and how hard it was to be in God. And he was saying, but my burden is easy. It's not heavy like the law. It's not heavy handed like the law. We have churches can be can have some very heavy rules.
Yeah, heavy law, heavy burdens. Yeah.
Under the law, the sentence for almost everything was death.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. When Christ comes along, it's mercy and grace. Forgive them.
Forgive them.
Yes. Forgive them. Wash them. Remember my last point tonight. Remember now, God's ultimate objective. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. His objective is that everybody would have eternal life.
Yes.
God wins when people get eternal life.
Yes.
Yes.
That's when he wins, when his program wins, whoever it is. If you're going to have the mind that God has, you want everyone restored. You can't make them be restored.
Right.
They might never be restored. But your mind is, if they can be, that's what needs to happen. You want as many people in the church as you can, not just your local church, but the church that's in Christ Jesus. And you want the seats filled, not so that you can feel good about yourself, about how big a draw you are. Because if you really want to fill these seats up, all I got to do is invite Mary in here to sing and tell everybody they're going to be here. And I'll have people stand out in the parking lot. Donnie McClurkin is going to be here singing on Sunday. We go in and scrape out Kitty. I'll take every dime we got because it'd take it to get him here. But if we put it on the signpost, Donnie McClurkin here on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, to sing a song, we would fill this place up from top to bottom. But that's not what we want to do. We want to fill these seats with people who hear the gospel and be on their way to heaven. That's how God wins.
Yes.
Well, in order to do that, then we have to lay aside every weight, every excuse we have for not living according to the word of God. We have to come to a point where God's word is right.
Yes.
And everything else that is not in line with God's word is not
right. Right. That's right.
As Ezekiel said, or Isaiah 1-2 said, we have to make a distinction between what is holy and unholy, what is clean and unclean. And then we have to do it not according to the law, with the heavy handedness of the law, but with the mercy and grace of the Holy Spirit and with the Word of God.
Yes.
All right, I'm going to stop there tonight. Praise the Lord, let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for the people of God, for the Word of God. And Lord, we pray tonight, Lord, you'll give us boldness to preach and teach the word of God by stretching forth our hand to heal. And by miracles and signs and wonders, Lord, heal everyone who is in any discomfort tonight, any dis-ease. Lord, remember all of them, oh God. Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, touch Sister Fort tonight. Move in her body, Lord, and make her all the way whole. Touch Chandra, oh God, oh Lord, tonight. Touch Elder Rogers, Lord. Lord, continue to touch Elder Jenkins. Lord, move mightily, not by power, not by might, but by your spirit, O God.
Yes.
Lord, make them all way whole in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, remember Ella Paulette Harrison tonight.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. Lord, remember Sister Nancy tonight. Lord, move not only in her body, Lord, but stretch forth thy hand, Lord, move in her situation and work things out, O God. Lord, lift her up and keep her in Jesus' name. And all those, Lord, who have any shortcoming, any flaw, any fault, for Lord, you're able to do all things. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, to add to our number tonight, Lord. Add those who would come and say, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Lord, make every one of us a bright light. Lord, that men and women would be drawn to your precious Son, Jesus Christ. They would, Lord, they would repent of their sins and they would be saved, Lord, and would gain eternal life, O Lord, through Christ Jesus. Lord, increase our faith tonight.
Yes.
And Lord, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in the name of the Lord
Jesus.
And the people of God say amen.
Amen.
Thank God for everybody here tonight. Continue to keep everybody in prayer. And tonight, when you have an opportunity for anything I've said, if you go look it up and read it. and read 12. We'll be finishing up Hebrews on Sunday morning. I think we're in the last chapter now, and that'll be good. I don't know which book we'll go to next, but anyway, I've certainly enjoyed this one. We will, from time to time, as I look through the Watchman Nee book I was reading last week, Love Not the World, I'm looking through it to see what points the Lord would have me bring out. Excuse me. Because Watchman Nee writes very heavy, and not everything is always a teachable moment, and you always want to see what points the Lord would have us to have, and that's what I'm looking at, so I'm going to be back in that. But Sunday morning, we will be back in Hebrews to finish this. On Friday night, we'll be here for worship service along with New Covenant, and we'll see what the Lord will do then. But I thank God for all of you, and I pray the Lord just bless you. If I left anybody out that I'm not praying for, Andy, it's good to see you back. I'm seeing that you didn't go to Mexico and stay. Thank God for that. Praise the Lord. Did you meet a husband down there or anything? Maybe not. No husband? No. Okay, all right. Well, we'll just keep praying. Praise the Lord to send you a Boaz. If you continue in the Lord, we were talking about Sunday. If you walk up right before the Lord, he will withhold no good thing from you. So thank God for that. Praise the Lord. Let's stand.